Over the last few weeks, we've been in exile with Ezekiel in Babylon. He's there with some of the people from Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had attacked Jerusalem, taken some of the influential people from the city away into exile. And he left the city intact. It wasn't destroyed. And God had warned about this, of course. God had warned that if his people continued to sin, there would be consequences. And so here is Ezekiel living with the people in Babylon, far from Jerusalem. And God has appointed him a prophet or a messenger to bring his message to these people already there in exile, far from those who are still back in Jerusalem. And we're going to be reading from Ezekiel 34 today. But let me read you just to put us in context today from one verse from Ezekiel chapter 24. This is God speaking to Ezekiel in exile. In the ninth year, that's the ninth year of their exile, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, record this date, this very date, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had got a bit fed up with the constant rebellion of Israel. Israel and Jerusalem had been made subject to the Babylonians. This was part of the conditions of them being left in peace to be subject to the Babylonians. But there was constant spirit of rebellion. And Nebuchadnezzar decided that he was finally going to sort this. So he attacked Jerusalem and laid siege to the city, around the walls of the city. And then we read in chapter 33, verse 21. If you have your Bible there, you just turn back a page. Excuse me, please. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has fallen. The city has fallen." The unthinkable had happened. Jerusalem had fallen. The city had been largely destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. And all but a few of the poorest people had been moved. All of the people were going to come and join Ezekiel and the others in exile in Babylon. And Jerusalem, as the place where God dwelt in his temple with his people, was pretty much razed to the ground. There was only a few people left there. See, God had constantly warned the people about this. God had constantly said to his people, "I've chosen you, you're my people, but I've called you for a purpose, and I need your full allegiance. And if you rebel and sin, there will be consequences. I've given you this land, the promised land, but ultimately, if you disobey me, you will pay the price and will be removed from this land." And God's warning finally became reality. People hadn't thought this was going to happen. The people in Jerusalem thought that they were safe, that they would soon be reunited. The folk in exile would soon come back. The people in exile thought that they'd soon hear news it was safe to go back. But they kept on sinning. Both those in exile didn't listen to Ezekiel. Those in Jerusalem kept on worshipping other gods. They neglected God. And they thought they could just do that. And God stepped in and acted. Here they were, in exile, far from home, hopeless. Their city had fallen. There were going to be hordes of other exiles, people coming to join them in exile. And their situation was hopeless. To whom could they turn now? They tried making alliances with other nations. They tried all that they could. And yet, they found themselves in this position. And that marks that verse, or that those words took place on the 8th of January, 585 BC, the scholars tell us, that Jerusalem fell. That marked a turning point in Ezekiel's ministry, because up until then, Ezekiel's ministry had always been one of warning. He's saying, listen, this is going to happen. If you keep disobeying God, this is going to happen to you. And God said through him, then they will know that I am the Lord. When your words come true and Israel is defeated and Jerusalem falls, people will know that I am God. That they can't mess about with me. They will know the truth. And now that message has ended, because God has come in judgment. God has judged the city. He warned of judgment and it has happened. And now Ezekiel begins to speak a message of restoration. The people were hopeless. They thought, well, what's going to happen? We had great hopes of going back to Jerusalem. And now the message changed from one of warning to words of hope. And those words, then they will know that I am the Lord, that occur some 70 times in the book of Ezekiel, those become words of promise. Where God says, I'm going to restore my people, and then they will know that I am the Lord. Whereas previously he had said, I'm going to act in judgment, and then they will know that I am the Lord. So we come to this turning point, and we're going to think about it for a few moments together today. We're going to read a few verses from Ezekiel 34, and then if you keep your finger in that, we're going to turn on over to our keep it on your phone, a couple of screens back. We're going to turn over to Ezekiel 36. Read a few verses and think of these together today. We're almost at the end of our study in Ezekiel. Aaron next week will help us reflect again on God's glory as seen in Ezekiel. We started with Ezekiel having a vision of God's glory when he called him to be a messenger. And we'll finish that next week. But this week we're going to look at God's promise to his people here in exile. So this is Ezekiel 34, and we'll read from verse 11 down to verse 24. And then a couple more verses there on the screen there. We'll read 30 and 31, and then turn over to chapter 36. So this is Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and I will look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them in the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of the pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then look down to verse 30 and 31. Then they will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Sovereign Lord. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. Now, if you turn over to chapter 36, we'll just read a few verses there, beginning at verse 22. This is Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22. God again giving instructions to Ezekiel. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We stop there. I'm going to read two more verses. Beg your pardon. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. We finish there, verse 28. So God has seen his people under very poor rule. The kings of Israel for the last century, with very few exceptions, were poor kings. They led the people astray. They didn't lead them well. They led them away from God. They looked out for themselves rather than for the people. They did the exact opposite of what a shepherd should do for the sheep. A shepherd cares for the sheep. And God says, these people who are meant to be shepherds haven't been caring for the sheep at all. And not only that, but there'd been injustice in the land. There have been injustice. Some people have done well. Some people have prospered. This is where he talks about the fat sheep, and then some sheep had done badly, and there was injustice, and there was suffering among God's people. And God had seen that it wasn't right. And so he makes promises to Israel. He makes promises to Israel through Ezekiel. Finally, things have come to a head. And here's what God promises. First of all, he promises just rule. He says that the kings in the past have been poor, they've been moral, spiritual failures, they haven't led the people in the way God wanted them to. And Israel is very often likened to a flock of sheep. God's people are like sheep, and he is like the shepherd. And he says, I will be a good shepherd. I myself will come and shepherd the sheep. I will not leave them in the hands of these kings who have neglected them and ill-treated them. And actually, there would never, ever be another king of Israel. There were a few kings at the time of Jesus, the Herods, but they were appointed by the Romans. There were no more kings in the line of David. This was the end of the monarchy as such. God was going to be the king of his people. God was going to reign, and God was going to be the shepherd of his people. That's what he's saying to them. You've been led astray by these kings, but from now on, I am going to be your shepherd. I am going to be the king. I'm going to be the one who guides you and leads you. So he promised them a just rule. He would rule them justly, not like the kings who had abused them and ill-treated them. And secondly, he promises them peace and security. He used that word in the original, shalom. Then you will know peace, shalom. More than just the absence of war or conflict, but peace in every aspect of their lives. God said, you're going to go back to your land, and you'll have peace from drought and famine and blight, from wild animals, from the enemies round about. You will live in peace there. He promises them peace. These are people who are in exile, people who have been marched miles and miles. Others who are coming now have been marched after years of being under siege, starving, and many died on the way, hardly able to get there. God promises them peace and security, his peace that only he can give. And of course, part of that is being restored to the land. He says, I will bring you back to the land. You've been scattered and you've been put in exile. You're in different places around Babylon. I will bring you back to the land which I promised to Abraham. I haven't forgotten that promise. I promised that would be your land, and I will bring you back to it. The land was a real symbol of God's blessing and God's presence to his people. That was the sign that God was with them, that he brought them out of the nations, given them a land of their own. And the fact that they weren't in that land was a real sign of the opposite of God's blessing, that God was judging them. And he says, I will bring you back and take you back to that land. And we know that we've looked months back now, years back even, at Ezra and Nehemiah. We know how the people did eventually go back, and Jerusalem was restored and rebuilt for a time. For a time. It was not going to be a permanent change there. But the words which had always accompanied God's warning now accompanied his blessings. He constantly says, then you will know that I am the Lord. When I take you back to Jerusalem, when you're re-established in the temple rebuilt, then you will know that I am the Lord. You know that I am the Lord now because these things have happened to you. I told you these things have happened. I sent prophet after prophet, messenger after messenger. If you read through the Old Testament, so many of the prophets brought that message to the people. If you sin against God and rebel and don't turn back to him, he is going to bring judgment. And you will know that he is God when this happens. And now God says, you will know that I am God when I restore you, when I bring you back to the land, when you enjoy peace, when you enjoy a proper rule, proper reign over you. And that's all a picture of God's grace to an undeserving, rebellious people. He had allowed them to be conquered to bring them back to himself. God can't be mocked. God wasn't going to allow his people just to neglect him and to think, well, it'll be all right. He had driven them into exile because he wanted ultimately to bring them back to himself, because he had chosen them. He had chosen them with a purpose. And you don't need me to point out the New Testament links. As we've read through those few verses there, you'll have seen thought after thought, reference after reference to what will happen eventually. They're very obvious. We could spend a long time on them this morning, but you could take a few minutes later and read through chapters 34 and 36 on your own, just to see those references again, to see how God is speaking of the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy. He's going to take the people back into the land, and also a greater fulfillment that would come in years ahead. Let's look at God's promise to Abraham. This is going way back to Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. That's the nation of Israel. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God had called his people because he was beginning to work out his plan of salvation for his broken, fallen, sinful world. and he'd chosen the people of Israel, and through them he was going to bring salvation to his world. So when he called Abraham to leave the land that he knew and to go to the land where God would show him, he was beginning that plan of salvation which he had purposed from all eternity, to bring salvation to us, to the Socotra people, to everyone in his world, beginning with his people. And Israel's sin was not going to derail God's plans. God wanted his name to be glorified by all nations. He wanted his name to be glorified in Israel, and he wanted his name to be glorified in all the world. Let's look at chapter 36 there. We just read it, verses 22 and 23. God says, "Therefore, say this to the house of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone." Israel was supposed to illustrate God's love to the people. Israel was supposed to be a reflection of God's love to the surrounding nations. In fact, they'd been the opposite. They had profaned God's name by their behavior. And people had looked at them and said, well, if that's the way they think of their God, we're not going to think much of that God. And God goes on, "I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." God says, I show myself holy through what I'm going to do with you before their eyes. People will see you restored to your land, and people will know that I am God, that I am the God who made these promises to you and will fulfill them. See, the initial fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy was seen by the people eventually having spent years in exile, coming back to Jerusalem, coming back to the land which he promised them. That was the initial fulfillment. But as with so much of Scripture in the Old Testament, so many prophecies would have a much greater fulfillment as we look to the New Testament. We've seen references there already to what had happened in the New Testament. And we read there in chapter 34, verses 22 and 23, you can't have missed those references, where God says this, "I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And of course, that's not speaking of King David himself, who had been long dead. That is speaking of David's greater son, as we call him, David's greater son. That's looking forward to Jesus himself, the son of David. And that is where, as Luke says, when Jesus was born, just before Jesus was born, the angel was speaking to Mary, and this is what the angel said about Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Here is Jesus who was promised, the one who was promised, the descendant of David who would reign forever. There would be no more earthly kings. The people wouldn't meet an earthly king because ultimately Jesus would come as he was promised. And Jesus came and was born and declared himself to be the shepherd of Israel. Just as God had said that he would shepherd his people, here came Jesus as the shepherd of Israel. He looked at the people in Jerusalem one day from the hill, and he said he was dismayed because he saw them harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. These were God's people back in the land, but harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he looked beyond Israel and he said, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and I must bring them as well. Jesus came not just for the people of Israel, but he was beginning to be the fulfillment of God's promise to the nations. God restored his people because he wanted his name to be glorified among the nations. And Jesus then declared himself to be the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus came, unlike those shepherds who had, those kings who had ruled the people badly, Jesus came and laid down his life for his sheep. He came in fulfillment of God's promises to Israel and through Israel to the rest of the world, to you and to me. God promised a just rule, the rule of Jesus. Jesus who came as David's greater son to rule eternally on David's throne. The kings came and went. They had battles and they fought and they lost and they were killed. Jesus came to reign eternally. God promised a just future and a just reign for his people. And he promised peace. God granted the Israelites peace for a time from the enemies round about them when they moved back into the land. He granted them peace, but it was never a perfect peace. They enjoyed peace with God for a time, the God against whom they'd rebelled. And that was the first fulfillment of the prophecy as they were taken back into the land. But anyone who turns to God through Jesus will experience a much deeper peace in their lives. The people were talking about a peace from their enemies and peace from surrounding nations. But the fulfillment of God's peace to us through Jesus is far greater again. Paul says, writing to the Romans, since we have been justified by faith, if we have faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God promises people peace. And that was an earthly peace for a time. But we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. True peace, deep peace, peace which only comes from a restored relationship with God. That's what God wanted for his people. But he wanted that to be through them, for us, for the whole of mankind. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you it as the world gives peace." There are many people who offer us peace and solutions to this problem, that problem in our world. But Jesus came as the Prince of Peace to bring us peace. We read there in chapter 36, verse 25, that the people were cleansed with pure water. This is an image that God is giving them. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." All those things that people put in the place of God. He says, you'll be washed as if it was water, and you'll be clean from those impurities. Whatever's been in the past will be forgiven. Here's what Paul says to believers, writing to believers in the New Testament. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We can be washed because of what Jesus has done for us, cleansed. Whatever the past has held, we can be washed and cleansed, forgiven. Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, some of you had terrible lives before. You lived all sorts of sinful lives. You neglected me, you forgot about me, just as the people of Israel did. But he said, you can be set free, you can be cleansed through the blood of Jesus, which he shed for us on the cross. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews says. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." It's that image of sin being taken away. God was saying, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to forgive the sin. I'm going to forgive your idolatry. I'm going to teach you that I am your God. And in the New Testament, Jesus came so that we could be washed from sin, cleansed, set free from all that's been in our lives in the past, set free from idolatry, set free from sin, and forgiven and called righteous in God's sight. Whatever the past has held, God can give us a fresh start through Jesus. Just as God said to the people in Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new start. And through Jesus, that has come to us in so much greater power, a fresh start. Paul says again, writing to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone becomes a Christian, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That can be true. That can be true for any of us today, that we can be new creations, set free. The old is gone. God has said to his people, "Look, all that is gone in the past will be forgiven. I will take you back to the land, and you will know that I am God." And he says to us in the New Testament, all those years later, that we can be set free, and we can be new creations. We can be born again. We can begin again. We can make a fresh start. God will give us his Holy Spirit, rather than whatever spirit dominated our lives before. And God promised the people land. He promised that he would take them back to the land. That was a real symbol of his blessing. He would take them back into the land that was their own. Verse 24 of chapter 36, "I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." And that was very much a symbol of God's presence with his people. The land was evidence of a restored relationship with God. But God's kingdom is now open to people of all nations. He was going to take his people back to the promised land, but God's promises are now for all of us, for the whole world, from every corner of the globe. God's promises are there for us. And we know in John's vision of heaven, here's what John, when he was in Patmos, here's the vision he had of heaven. And he says, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Gathered together into the new promised land, if you like. Gathered together in fulfillment of what God would do. So God is calling his people back into the land. He's calling us through Jesus to restoration and forgiveness. And one day he will take us to be with him. One day he will take us to be with him where people from all nations will be gathered, where finally those blessings will be seen, promised to Abraham, that looked to be in peril as the people of Israel sinned, were restored by God and finally fulfilled when God brings all those who have trusted in Jesus, all those who have sought forgiveness through him together into, if you like, the new promised land, into a restoration of Eden, into the way God intended creation to be. And God says, this is John again serving his vision, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now with men and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God would finally dwell with his people. The people going back to Israel was a sign that God was dwelling with them in the temple. They'd be back, they'd get the temple rebuilt. God would be there dwelling with his people. And John has this vision right at the end of time when Jesus returns of his people again dwelling with God, not in Jerusalem, not around an earthly temple, but dwelling in heaven with God there and able to worship him. All the sin which has spoiled God's creation would finally be dealt with, would finally be removed. Israel would be like the Garden of Eden. We read there, verse chapter 36, verse 35. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. But God is now saying that one day Eden will truly be restored. All of God's creation will be renewed. All of God's creation will be put right. And the sin that has destroyed it will finally be dealt with. Paul says, writing to the Romans, all creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And he says that all creation waits in eager expectation for that day when God's words will finally be fulfilled. God's words which he spoke to the people of Israel about going back into their land and which he promised them, a Savior, one who would come to reign on David's throne, to reign eternally, and looking farther ahead to the day when God's kingdom will be consummated, will be fulfilled, his words will be fulfilled. And we will go to be with him. All those who trust will go to be with him. From every nation, from every tribe, from every nation, from every country will go to worship God in his presence with him there. And there'll be no more pain or crying or tears. All the things that the Israelites were suffering as they thought, well, why are we here? Why are we here by the rivers of Babylon? You know, the song Boney M sang. We can't sing God's praise. But we're here in exile. What's happening? God said, I will wipe away every tear. Took them back to Jerusalem. He sent Jesus to bring the nations to him. And one day he will take all who trust in him to be in heaven. Eden restored in perfect harmony with God and sin vanquished, sin no more. Just finishing off, Ezekiel reveals how God reached out to a hopeless people. His people were hopeless. They were his people, but they were hopeless. And he brought them back to himself. He gave them a new hope and a fresh start. And that's the wonderful message of the gospel. That's what Jesus can do for you today. That's what Jesus can do for anyone today. These people were miles from God. These people had turned their backs on God. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, most of you live godless lives. God is miles from your thoughts. But in Jesus, God can bring you back. Whatever the past has held, there is one who came and died for you. That's maybe a message for someone today. Jesus came and died for you as God promised, so that you could be restored, be forgiven, be washed. That symbolism of washing, sin being washed away, be cleansed. Rihanna sings Calvin Harris' song, We Found Love in a Hopeless Place. The people of Israel found love in a hopeless place, down by the rivers in Babylon. That can be true for you today. Whatever hopeless situation or state you're in, there is love from God who cares for you and sent Jesus to take your sin and that you could be set free and reunited with God who loves you, just as his people were reunited with him. That's the message we have for people in our town, for people in people you work with, people you study with, you rub shoulders with day by day. That's the message we have. You're starting to hear all sorts of things about Christmas coming, and we're coming to the time when we can be out and sing carols and welcome people and bring that message that God in Jesus was fulfilling his promises made for us now 2,500 years ago through Ezekiel, speaking of restoration. The whole of the Bible, if you read it together, and I know we read the Old Testament and the New Testament sort of separately, and books like Ezekiel are difficult, and we don't maybe read Ezekiel very much. There's a lot of very difficult stuff in Ezekiel, and we've only skimmed the surface today. But God, right through the Old Testament, through prophets like Ezekiel, was speaking of the day when he would come in Jesus, restore his people of the nations to himself, and one day would perfectly make peace between us and him. You know, there are many people in our world who have no hope. They don't know where to turn. There are people in your work, people you know who are maybe very good in their profession or their job. They have everything together, but they are hopeless in many ways, and they don't know where to turn, because the only one who can bring those answers to our deepest needs is God himself. You know, there are politicians and therapists and all sorts of people can offer you all sorts of advice, and sometimes very good advice, but only God can deal with that sin that separates us from him. Paul says, writing to the Ephesians, "We were without hope, or you were without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's what we were like. That's what so many people that we know are like, hopeless, without hope and without God. And that's why they're without hope, because they're without God. And we have to bring that message. There are many people who bring many messages, and some people will bring all sorts of help to others. There are many people in the world doing great work in helping people in particular situations. But the only people who can bring that true hope from God are God's people, are you and me. That's why we pray for countries far away. That's why we pray for God's word reaching countries where it's not known. But we also don't want to neglect our own people who walk with us day by day, rub shoulders with us, who are hopeless, without hope and without God in the world. And here's God's promises. We look to Eden being restored. We look today when Jesus will return and God's kingdom will be consummated. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God promises people restoration. He promised that their tears would be dried, that they would be set free from slavery in Babylon and from oppression, from exile in Babylon. But much more than that, he promises that now to all the nations, anyone who will turn to him will be set free from slavery to sin, set free from hopelessness and helplessness, and can come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus. The prophet Ezekiel speaks about his people at a particular time in history. But he looks forward both to Jesus who has now come and to that day in history, which will come. And just as he said, then they will know that I am the Lord. That those who would mock our message, those who would say this is never going to happen, will know that God is God when he intervenes finally in humanity. And that's a message we have to bring now. Just as Ezekiel had to bring that message, and he was told, take this message to the people. They won't want to hear it. They won't want to respond. And he had to keep going for 20 years over and over and over and over, bring this message to people. And that's what he did. He was faithful to the task, and we must be faithful to it too. But there's the message of the gospel found in a difficult book of the Bible. Read it for yourselves. Read chapters 34, 35, 36, and see how God's promises were being fulfilled right through Scripture. We're going to sing a hymn now. It's an old hymn. Well, it's a relatively new hymn as hymns go, but it's one of the older new hymns. It's Name of All Majesty. I think we'll know it okay. It's a challenge here for the musicians to lead us in it, and we'll sing it. There's a bit in the middle that goes quite high, but I think we'll manage it. It speaks of Eden restored. It speaks of all the promises that Ezekiel has been given to us. And we want to sing of God's praise as we recognize that he is God amongst us. And as we always say, if there's anyone would like prayer, if you think I'd really like to find out more about this, or I'd like someone to pray with me, please, at the end of our service, don't hesitate to go in through the doors there into the prayer room. Someone will be happy to speak with you, to share with you, to point out how you can find that hope in your life. Or if there's anything else you'd like prayer for, just go through there and there'll be someone happy to speak to you and to pray with you.